This evening's scripturing will come from Genesis 5:21-24. Genesis 5:21-24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening. Had a good fellowship meal. I agree with Chris. Still a bit full, but that's okay. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. This evening, I would like to talk to you and discuss with you maybe a closer walk with God. A closer walk with God. In our scripture reading this evening from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we read about Enoch. And Enoch lived in that Old Testament time in the days that preceded the flood. Very little is known about the life of Enoch. Yet, he stands as one of the most towering spiritual giants that we know of. His whole life was summed up in a single statement in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. At a time when people were so wicked, and they acted so wickedly that God regretted making the human race, Enoch went another direction. He was a bright spot, a bright light in a very dark land. He walked with God. He walked with God. You know, to walk with God is to live in a very intimate relationship, an intimate fellowship with Him. And walking with God involves that constant recognition of His nearness to us. A respect for His presence, obediently following Him and serving Him. It involves maintaining a very close personal relationship with God. You know, at various times in our lives, we reach a stage where we just embark on kind of a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Might be a graduation, marriage, a new job, could be a number of new things. You know, and during those times, we always get a flood of advice, don't we? We get a flood of advice. Now, some of that advice it's helpful. Some of it, it's not very helpful. Some of it may not just even be relevant to the situation that we're facing. And unfortunately, some of it may just be wrong. It may just be bad advice. You know, nothing could be more urgent or helpful than the advice that very few of us receive. And that is, cultivate a closer walk with God. Cultivate a closer walk with God. But just what is involved for us to achieve a closer walk with God throughout our lives? This evening, I want to look at and examine four areas that will help us to have a closer walk with God. First, conviction. Conviction. You know, to walk closely with someone, you must have conviction in your belief of them. For Christians, our journey begins with faith in God. It begins with faith in God. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer states, and defines faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Hebrew writer there is describing what faith does in the lives of mankind. You know, full assurance and inner conviction is what gives a person the power to stake their lives on unseen realities. Faith gets us to act on God's word about things we cannot see. And the writer of Hebrews made it clear that faith is the root out of which walking with God grows. Notice what the Hebrew writer said about Enoch and faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, just a few verses down. He writes, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him." God took him up. "For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The scripture here states that Enoch had a fellowship with God before being taken up into heaven, as he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. And we must have this same type of fellowship with God, which comes through faith. It comes through our faith. We'll never have a close fellowship with God unless we have a very true, a sincere, a very genuine faith. And note in verse 6, the Hebrew writer expounds on the necessity for that faith when he says the conviction of God, the conviction that God is, and that he rewards those who seek after him. In other words, those who are obedient to him. So we see in Enoch one whose faith and obedience were pleasing to God. So as Christians, we need to strive to have the same faith, a faith like Enoch's. The conviction to live our lives pleasing God. The conviction to live our lives pleasing God. So secondly, to achieve a closer walk with God involves consecration. Consecration. You know, the name Enoch means consecrated or dedicated. Enoch refused to be shaped by the culture that he lived in. By the world that he lived in, whatever was going around him, he refused to be shaped by that. Instead, he was consecrated to God. In other words, he was set apart for God. His life was one of separation from the world. It was one of holiness. His conduct stood in very stark contrast to those that lived around him. In verse 24, we mentioned earlier, it states that Enoch walked with God. But what does that mean? It's not really defined there. But we see this same language actually used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, regarding Noah. Same language. So in that verse, the scripture says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." So we see here Noah described as a righteous man, blameless in his time. So both Enoch and Noah devoted their hearts, their lives, to the Lord and sought to please him, not to those who are around him. As God's people, we must also be morally distinctive from those in the world. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read a little bit here, a little passage. But we know Paul had written to the Corinthians, and he was very disappointed with the church in Corinth and their behavior. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul writes, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In verses 14 through 16 of that passage, Paul asks just a number of rhetorical questions. You know, what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship does light and darkness have? Number of rhetorical questions. Well, the obvious answer to each is none. Right? But what Paul is in effect saying is there's no fellowship between those who follow Christ and sinful attitudes and practices. There's no fellowship between those two. And in verse 16, Paul drew from an Old Testament truth that God's dwelling place is not a physical structure. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God lives among his people. In today's terms, that would mean the church. And since God is in the midst of the church, in the midst of Christians, God's people cannot partake of sin, the characteristic of sin of the world, and follow Christ. We can't do those two things. We must be holy as God is holy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that God will tolerate no compromise with sin that saturated their culture. And the same message applies to every Christian in every time and in every culture. We can't, you know, choose the times when it's convenient for us to serve God. And in verse 17, in order to justify the call for the consecration or the sanctification of God's people, Paul actually refers to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, where Isaiah is exhorting the people of Israel to come out of Babylon. And he says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So just like the message to the Corinthians, we are to avoid entangling partnerships with unbelievers who have no concern for holiness. And while we know we must still live in the world to be a light in the world and to be able to reach the lost, we're not to be a part of it. I know we have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world, I believe is the way most people phrase it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul states this same thing, the same concept. He states, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, as Christians, God calls us to change the way we live and the way we think. We should choose close friends who will encourage us to live holy and godly lives, separating ourselves from the world's lifestyle. And note the conclusion of the passage there in verse 17, where Paul states, he says, and I, talking about God, I will welcome you. So it's when we separated ourselves from the world and living that sinful life that God welcomes us. And that is when we enjoy a very close fellowship with him. Thirdly, to achieve a closer walk with God involves compatibility. Compatibility. Just the basic definition of compatibility. It's the ability of two or more things to exist or to work or to live together harmoniously without conflicts or problems. Amos says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, that can two walk together unless they are agreed? You know, walking together requires harmony, requires understanding, and very close communion. For Christians, that means accommodating our view and our way of thinking to God's view of things. Means we need to accommodate ourselves to God's view of things. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You know, this simple passage sets forth a very vital biblical principle, which is man's submission to God. Man walks in vain if he does not have God's guidance and his blessings. If we turn over to Isaiah chapter 55, it's a chapter where Isaiah was addressing Israel's hope for restoration. But that message actually extends beyond Israel. It has a universal application to mankind through the gospel, because it foreshadows the invitation of Jesus to come to him and to find rest, that abundant offer of God's grace. The chapter in Isaiah 55 emphasizes God's grace and man's response and the certainty of renewal. God extends to us his abundant blessings, his forgiveness, and his fellowship. And while God offers this great gift to us, we must accept that gift that he offers to be able to receive those blessings. We have to actually receive that. We have to accept it and receive those blessings, to receive those blessings. And if we look in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 8, Isaiah writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's invitation has been extended, but the present availability of that invitation does not guarantee future availability. We shouldn't postpone the action that needs to take action on something is an immediate need. Right? So what really is of value needs to be tended to first. Our old way of thinking and acting must be rejected and just discarded like an old piece of clothing. It's a piece of clothing that wasn't any good to begin with, but just continues to become more and more worthless over time. It's when we accept the invitation from God and come to the Lord and receive His great blessings in obedience to His will, changing our old view of life to be in accordance with God's view, that God opens up His gracious heart. It's almost like He is running out to meet us, extending His compassion. And it's a mercy that transcends all human understanding, the mercy that He provides. He doesn't reluctantly forgive us, but He willingly and completely forgives us, leaves without a trace, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. The result of our receiving God's invitation, this great gift, will be to enjoy the lasting treasures of God. And then finally, to achieve a closer walk with God involves constancy. Constancy. Four C's tonight for our points. Back at our scripture reading, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. It states, "Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he had become the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years." I have to admit, it still boggles my mind when I read the amount of years that those individuals lived. But that's not the point of the point. So, you know, it says Enoch walked with God. And not for a day, you know, for a week, or a month, or years, or even decades. but for a lifetime. Walk with God for a lifetime. Verse 22 states that he kept on some 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. You know, some are faithful for a little while. It may be months, maybe a few years. But the true test of discipleship is lifelong faithfulness. It's lifelong faithfulness. But how can we achieve that? How can we achieve lifelong faithfulness? I don't think any of us will live 300 years. I don't think, but I don't know that. So how do we achieve that? The simple answer is one day at a time. One day at a time. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Here Jesus challenges us with a choice. It's to not deny ourselves and follow him, or to please ourselves and deny Jesus. We have a choice. The one who decides to follow Jesus commits to a life of sacrificial living. We have to accept the fact that we'll be rejected by the world because we live and we act and we think just differently than they do. And Jesus tells us we must continue to follow him faithfully for the rest of our lives. One day at a time. One day at a time. You know, we can think of examples of those who have, after they've received God's grace and his mercy, they've turned away from obeying him and they turned back to a sinful life. I think of Demas. Paul wrote about him and mentioned him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas had been with Paul a number of times, Paul mentioned to him throughout his missionary journeys. He had tasted the heavenly salvation of being a Christian. But then Paul said he deserted him and Christ and returned back to the world. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus promised, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I will give you the crown of life. So if we stay faithful, Jesus promises us victory. He promises us victory. Stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. It's a word. You can look it up. It's a word. I've heard it since I was real little. It really means dogged perseverance and tenacity. And you just don't give up on things, right? You're going to stick to it. Stick-to-itiveness. But it's a challenge to all of us, having stick-to-itiveness. However, in this case, it has very distinct rewards. The challenge to us is to commit from this day forward to complete that victory march to heaven. And it's a decision we will never, ever regret. So we see walking with God means to seek after him. That means we desire him with all of our hearts. We long for the knowledge of him, to worship him. We strive to be holy as he is holy. We earnestly, we genuinely love him. We obey his will. You know, this life throws at us, people will continually tell us, unless you have all of these things, this, that, and the other thing, whatever it is, you won't be happy and you won't be successful. But when this life is done, when this life is over for each of us, the only thing that will matter is whether we have walked with God. That is the only thing that will matter. Have we walked with God? The most important experience for any person isn't the length of their physical life on earth, but it's the spiritual quality of life that leads to the eternal presence of God. You know, this evening, there may be those who are ready to commit themselves to Christ, to put on Christ in baptism, to begin that walk with God. Yet there may be others that are struggling in their walk with God. You just need prayers. support from the congregation here. We're great brothers and sisters to pray. I know we pray, and we pray diligently for you. I say, if there's any spiritual need, I just ask that you come now as we stand and sing our invitation song.